So every year, most every year, at this time, what I try to do is give you some insight as to what the Lord has shown me for the coming year. Some things that the Lord has, some direction. I want you to have some direction. I want you to understand the path that the Lord has for us. And so this morning I want to share that with you. And I'm not often sure, but when God speaks to me, He speaks to me in ideas. The entire idea is downloaded at once. All the pictures, the insight, the understanding, and I have to spend a whole lot of time explaining it to you. And I'm going to do my best to explain that to you this morning. Has anybody here ever heard of Mayo, Florida?
Yeah.
Mayo, Florida. Mayo, Florida is a one light, no name, no nothing. It's Nowheresville, right? It's in northern Florida in the middle of nowhere. And in the summer of 2018, they changed their name from Mayo, Florida to Miracle Whip, Florida. Miracle Whip, Florida. And for just a few months, this nowhere, no nothing, no important town at all became important. It was headline news across the country. Go ahead and...
Get off the interstate and come through this area. We'd like for them to stop.
So, the group of Miracle Whip would like to change the name of the city.
Are you serious?
It's a little crazy, but you know, it gives you a sense.
Oh my God.
Oh yeah.
This is very exciting. I think it's going to be a historical thing for my city.
It's really going to showcase the town. Super nice.
Definitely.
What could go wrong?
Yeah.
Good morning. We are very honored to be in Mayo, Florida today. We've been around town the last few days and just getting a feel for the town. And of course, we came to the same conclusion that we're sure everybody comes to. You guys are good people. So can I suppose that Mayo is not who you are? Mayo is plain. Are you guys plain? Mayo is boring. Are you guys boring? No, you're not boring. So, here to help us, please welcome her to the podium, the mayor.
Thank you, Ambassador. At this time, I hereby declare the town of Mayo will henceforth and permanently be named as Miracle Whip. Exciting, complex, and decidedly not Mayo.
Now, I have to tell you, things went pretty far downhill from this point. People started getting their hackles up. It's like this wasn't on the ballot. We should have had some right to discuss this. You can't just unilaterally make these decisions. And then something strange happened. It was picked up by CNN and USA Today and Fox News. And for a short period of time, these guys were headline news all the time. They took their water tower and changed the name on their water tower. And they changed the name on the fire trucks and their driver's licenses. And what happened was this no-name, no-nothing, Nowhereville town overnight became something. Now, what happened to the people in the town? See, the people in this little town, they felt like they were nobodies in this know-nothing town. And as the town gained notoriety, the people also started taking a little more pride in what was happening. They started changing how they did things, how they perceived things. It began to build their courage. I bring this up because I want you to understand human nature. I would be willing to bet that there wasn't a single person in that town that said, oh, hey, look at little Johnny. He's probably going to be president. Do you know where he grew up? Mayo, Florida. Oh, well, you didn't say that. It reveals the truth about who we are as people. See, for the most part, we expect important people to come from important places. We expect significant events to happen in important places. We don't expect them to happen in Mayo, Florida. And human beings subconsciously tend to take these rankings pretty seriously. In other words, when you live in Mayo, Florida, you don't have really high expectations on anything. You understand what I'm saying? Your perception is, this is nothing, I'm nothing, nobody's anything, and nothing good is ever going to happen here. We have a tendency to scale things. I'll try to give you an example. If you get word that I went to play golf, nobody cares. Nobody cares. You probably wouldn't even tell anybody you knew that Rod went to play golf. Now, my wife might, because she knows I think that's the craziest game I've ever seen. And so she would say it laughingly and making jokes and mockingly. But in general, nobody cares if a pastor from a little church in a little town goes and plays golf. Yet, President of the United States, we pretty much have his golf tee times down. We know when he's going to play golf. It's headline news when he shows up. It's headline news when he leaves. It's headline news. Everything is headline news about when he plays golf. And even more than that, people take sides. He shouldn't be playing golf. Well, he needs to play golf. He shouldn't be playing golf today. Well, today's a good day for him to rest. We're arguing about the president's golf game. Can I just ask you, does his golf game have any bearing on anything? No. Truth is, no. It has no bearing on anything whatever. Yet, because of who he is and where he lives, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, we have a tendency to pay more attention to it. His golf game is never in danger of being ignored, not because of how good or bad he is at golf, but because of who he is and where he lives. Does this make sense? I want you to understand how we as people perceive things. We expect that if there is going to be an event that will change history, it's going to happen somewhere important. We expect that if someone is going to play a hand in history, a significant role in history, they will be somebody. We just tend to think that. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrath. Now, this is the prophet Micah. You'll find this in Micah 5:2. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrath. I want you to understand, so I'm going to stop right there. He's about to prophesy that the Messiah would be born. Ephrath isn't a region around where Bethlehem is. It's its ancient name. So Bethlehem was the name of the town. Ephrath was the name that you'll find in Genesis. The prophet brings this out because Bethlehem was such a tiny town that actually another town further north had the same name. I mean, how does this happen? It was Knowersville. And so the prophet is just being clear. You, Bethlehem, Ephrath, Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Micah 5:2. So this is what the prophet Micah is speaking over this little town. It's a small town occupied by one of the smallest clans of Israel, the tribe of Judah. And Bethlehem, if you will allow me, is Nowheresville, Israel. It's nowhere. It's Mayo, Florida. It's a one horse town and they borrowed the horse. It's nowhere. It's like No Name, Arizona. Now, up into Micah's prophecy, nobody expects anything to happen in Bethlehem, let alone anybody important to come from Bethlehem. What I want you to see this morning is that God chooses the small, He chooses the timid, He chooses even the hidden things. He chooses that which is unimportant to do important things. In fact, His most important works tend to come through people who would otherwise have been perceived unimportant, in places that would have otherwise been perceived as unimportant. Think about Mary and Elizabeth for a second. Joseph. Do you think anybody considered them important in their day? Do you think they were thought of as somebody, you know, really special? Well, let's get Joseph to come over to our house, because they were not people of significance. Elizabeth, Mary, they were a couple of nobodies living in Nowheresville, Israel. They were nothing. They would have attracted no notice. They wouldn't have been considered of any importance in any fashion. They had no delusions of grandeur. And yet, Mary describes how the Lord took notice of her, despite her lowly status. And then, when she goes over to Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Again, she considered Mary higher than herself. A couple of nobodies from nowhere, Israel. And the thing is, God was about to use both of them in a very mighty way. So why am I sharing all this with you this morning? Somehow I want you to understand the things that the Lord has shown me, and they revolve around nobody's in nowhere. See, the truth is, you and I are just like Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth. We are, for the most part, we're all pretty much nobodies. At least from a worldly perspective. And we live in a nowhere town that is really a lot like Bethlehem. You might say, "Well, I love this town." Well, I do too. That's why I moved here. But the truth is, I'm not sure everybody in Arizona knows it's here. I'm not sure how many people in the country even know it exists, let alone the world. This is not a big name town. It's just another dot on another map. And just like Mary and Elizabeth, we suppose the big things are not going to happen in our town. We suppose the big things aren't going to happen through people like us, because, well, we're not important. See, they thought that if God was going to do something big, He would do it in Jerusalem, and He would do it through people in long flowing robes. That's what they thought. He would certainly do it in people more important than they were, in towns that were more important than a little dot on a map. But the truth is, they were wrong. And I think in many ways we tend to think like them. And if that's true, then we're wrong as well. See, God does use people just like you and me. He uses towns just like this one to accomplish his work. And in fact, I would submit to you, he prefers that over big name places and big name people. See, it's out of Nowheresville, Bethlehem, that the Savior will come. And it's the nobody Mary in her lowly state who will be chosen not only to deliver the child, but to raise him. You know, we quit at Christmas. She didn't get to quit at Christmas. She was just getting started. It's one thing to have somebody deliver a child, but to raise them, how do you paddle God? Do you need to paddle God? I mean, these choices had to be made. My point is this: Bethlehem on this particular occasion was God's chosen place, and Mary was God's chosen person, both of little repute, both of very little name, and yet they were his choice. And I wonder who in that day and hour, who could have seen this come about? Who would have perceived this was about to happen? Who would have known? Who would have discerned that God is about to do something great in Nowheresville, Israel, through nobody? Who could fathom what would happen next? And yet, as I sit today, as I pray for our town, as I pray for the people here, as I pray for you, truth is, I can't help but feel like we are on the verge of something really quite similar. Now, Christ has already come. Obviously, he's going to come again. I'm more interested in what spectacular thing he's about to use no-name people in a no-name town for. See, I've watched over the last year as God has drawn people, inexplicably drawn people from other places, and he's drawn them here to this town. And they're people of little acclaim. They're nobodies. But they're people with obedient hearts. And there are people with big hearts. He's drawing them from all over the U.S. to this little town of absolutely no significance. And I ask myself, why is he doing that? I've watched as he's rearranged the spiritual leadership in this town. And as he has made adjustments in this town, why is he doing that? I can't help but believe it's because he's about to break out in a big way. And if you'd permit me, if you won't think me blasphemous, I'd like to reshare that passage in a prophetic vein. But you, Fountain Hills, you are small among the cities of Arizona. Through you, I will cause my spirit of revival to flow. My spirit whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So I believe God is about to break out in this town. But you have to understand it's more than just this town. See, I don't know if you know, just over the hill is Fort McDowell. And Fort McDowell was put in place in the 1860s-ish. And it served to protect the trade routes. It was a place of protection. I believe that in the 2000s, it's going to continue, only it's going to protect the flow of revival into the valley. And if you have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying, I encourage you to listen. And if you don't have ears, please don't be put off by this. I just want you to hear what the Lord's saying. I want you to understand that this whole area, this little group of towns, even as far up as Rio Verde and the reservation and Fort McDowell, this little northern area right here is spiritually significant. It's spiritually significant. Nobody looked at Bethlehem and go, wow, Bethlehem's spiritually significant, until Christ was born. And about 200 years after that, right? That's when they decided it was spiritually significant. For me, it wasn't until Donald Trump showed up here. I didn't realize the spiritual significance of this town until that happened. And you might say, what does that have to do with anything? I have to tell you, in general, there is no worse place for him to come. Maybe Mayo, Florida might have been equivalent. If you're running a campaign and you want to get people, you want to get the word out, I want people, listen, this is not a venue sized for a lot of people to show up. He would have done much better having it at the event center. That would have made a lot more. In fact, 6 months later, he did have it at the convention center. And I think some people probably look at it and go, yeah, he just made a big mistake here, but then redid over there. You have to understand. To have a rally here, there's two roads in this town. That is a security nightmare. I can just hear the people going, dude, you cannot have it there. And in fact, even one of the roads got blocked off, yeah, if you recall. Yeah. Why would he have chosen Nowhereville, USA? Some people say it was because Sheriff Joe was a good friend of his and Sheriff Joe got him to do it. Okay, I mean, I'm not going to argue that point. I'm just saying that the amount of resources and headache, I'm not sure outweighed that. For me, I suspect that it was a man of spiritual significance being drawn to a town of spiritual significance. Now, you be the judge. I believe God intends for Fountain Hills to become a gateway of revival. And I believe even now, he is preparing this town. He's preparing us for the role that we'll play. We are an insignificant town, populated largely with insignificant people. And it is these things that God uses when he breaks out. Now, when Mayo, Florida had its name changed to Miracle Whip, it's a marketing ploy, right? It was to take the image of the town from something that was bland and plain to something that was extraordinary and exciting. Mm-hmm. And it worked. I would submit to you that Fountain Hills is also on schedule for a name change. Now, it's not going to be a name change in the natural. And I think only those spiritually attuned will even perceive it. But the transition is going to be from a fountain in the hills to a floodgate in the hill. I believe this. The Lord has chosen this town to become that floodgate. And if you decide to come Wednesday night, I'm going to share the rest of this with you. Because some of it, if without ears to hear, doesn't matter anyway, right? If it's not. But I do want you to know that with or without your approval, God is going to have his way. And I want you to know that his intention is to use this floodgate to open the door for revival. And I believe he's going to reinstate Fort McDowell to resume her responsibilities. Now, let me show you something before time gets away from me. Turn to Genesis 28:10. As you're turning there, I'll give you a little background to the story. This is the story of Jacob, and he's leaving. Jacob's brother Esau was the older, and he was to get the birthright. But Jacob kind of stole the birthright. He stole the birthright from his brother. And he was now fleeing because his brother was not very happy. And so he left, In Genesis 28:10, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, and I'm going to stop right here. I want to point out the reason that it says he reached a certain place is because a certain place he reached had no name. He didn't reach a town. He reached a certain place. And he stopped there for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I want you to understand how God handles places. See, this wasn't even a no-name town. This was a patch of dirt. And Jacob stumbles on it, a secret place, a hidden place. A place that on the surface appears to be nothing. But in reality, to God is of great importance. I want you to understand, I want you to grasp the thing. See, God has tendencies to work in very specific ways. They're His nature. His nature has always been toward the underdog. It's just His nature. Jacob, you will recall, was the underdog to Esau. God's tendency is toward unimportant places, the places that the average Joe would call nowheresville. And finally, God's tendency is to the hidden things. This hidden nature, in many ways, describes our church. Never fully understood it. I've had people be over at the pizza place and call me saying, hey, I can't find your church. It's like, honest to goodness, drive like 20 feet? I still don't see it. It's almost comical. So the question is, a hidden ministry in a nowhere town populated by relatively unimportant people? Or a church devoted to prayer in a spiritually strategic town populated by the sons and daughters of God? Again, I'm just going to let you be the judge. I'll close with Philippians 3:10. See, what happens is when you catch a glimpse of what God is doing in this hour, then you are compelled to a choice. See, when you see what God's doing, you either have to get behind it or you have to get out of the way. Because I'm telling you, He is going to have His way. It's going to happen with or without you. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting that which was behind and straining toward that which is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. These are the questions that lie before you, and I can't answer them for you. I can't weigh your heart for you. But you will have to weigh your heart. Are you in a position? Are you ready to forget that which is behind? Are you ready to consider the fact and lay it aside that we are in a Nowhereville town? Are you willing to press on to what is ahead? Are you willing to strive for the goal for which Christ Jesus laid hold of you? Ignoring the enemy who says, look, you're nobody. You live in nowhere. The enemy will tell you you are incapable, you are insufficient, you are not up to the task. Your choice will be to listen or to press on. And if you're going to press on, you're going to have to set your own estimation of yourself aside. I can't do this. This is way too heady for me. This is far outside my skill set. Don't forget, God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. That is his nature. That is how he does it. It's how he's always done it, and he's not going to change. At least not likely. And if you lay those things down, what that means then is you will press on to lay hold of that thing for which Christ laid hold of you. See, Paul knew Christ had laid hold of him. That day on the road in Damascus, man, God got his number. God laid hold of him. And he laid hold of him for a purpose. There was a reason he laid hold of him. Don't be so slow as to think he didn't lay hold of you for a purpose too. It's like, oh, well, we got extra room. Let's just bring them along with us. Everybody has a purpose. He's called us to that purpose. Not sure you're up to the task? That's probably a good sign. Are your friends and family concerned? I think they're taking this Jesus stuff a little too seriously. Probably also a good sign. You know, there was a day where Jesus' mother and brothers were a little concerned. He was taking things just a bit too seriously. They came to get him, pull him out of that mess. And he straightened them out. I want you to understand something, and I know you already know it, but I want you to understand it. A servant doesn't stand or fall based on the presumptions, assumptions, or assessments of their peers. I love you all. I don't really care what you think of me. Now, I do, but I can't let that get in the way of what I'm doing. I can't let that get in the way of what I'm doing. I stand not on your assessment of what I have done. I stand on my Father's assessment of what I've done. See, I stand before the Master and He makes me stand or fall. Not everybody else. The truth is, everybody's got an opinion. And they're like armpits. They tend to stink. So, I want you to understand, I won't even ask how many of you were somehow brought to this town from other places, but I suspect a majority of you probably were. And if you're like me, probably a majority of you weren't really happy about being drug out here either. But see, God has a plan, and He has called us to this hour, to this day, to this place for a reason. This is His plan. And if that's true, then you were born for this hour. You were created. I was praying for the president, and I just thought, man, that guy, nobody cuts him any slack. They're even picking on his kid. And I thought, holy cow, this is just crazy. And God spoke to me and said, I made him that way. I made him like Teflon. That's nothing sticks to him. He just doesn't take it in. It just rolls off him. See, me, it would crush me. Listen, you talk about me like that. Talk about my wife like that. Man, I'm going to start lashing out. He made you a very specific way for this hour and this time and this place. He put things in you to equip you for what lies ahead. So the question is, will you in turn lay hold of those things for which He has laid hold of you? And it's a decision. It's just a choice you've got to make. I am willing to lay down what I want because I want to see His will done in this town. Truth is, it's going to happen either way. It's not up to you whether it happens. It's going to happen. The question is whether you will watch it from the sidelines or whether you will play a role in it. I believe the Lord is inviting us to play a role in it. I don't believe anything that has happened to this church, for this church, and with this church is by happenstance. He's made a way. I don't believe you're here by accident. And I often find it very comforting when people say, I think I'm in way over my head. Good. Because what that means is you won't be arrogant and you won't be doing silly things. It means you're going to realize you have to trust the Lord. And He's going to do these things through us because His intention is to complete the work of evangelism through this area. It's got to begin somewhere. So I invite you to join me. Father, thank You for Your people today. Father, thank You for this Nowhereville town. This town You have chosen. Father, thank You for people. People of, well, just average Joes. But people with big hearts. People with commitment to obedience to You. People willing to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of them. Father, I pray that You would help us as a church lay hold of those things You've called us to lay hold of and stand in the gate as You've called us to stand. Father, I pray that You would help us to complete the work that You've called us to. Father, above all, I pray that Your gospel would go forth in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that the name of Jesus would be preached throughout this entire valley. Amen. Throughout the entire valley. Father, I pray that men and women would not just hear the name, but know the Savior. Father, now I commit this group to You. Father, help us. We're small. We're weak. But in You, we are more than sufficient for the task. So, Father, here we are. Use us as You see fit in Jesus' name. Amen.